Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 23. I'd like you to turn there. We're going to be turning to a number of scriptures, but let's start in that passage. And here's what it says, just in the first line of Deuteronomy 23, verse 23. That which is gone out of thy lips, thou shalt keep and perform. I want to see if you know anything about that first phrase that I have up there on the screen. It says, fighting soldiers from the sky. Does anybody recognize that from anything? It's the Green Beret, Ballad of the Green Berets. Here's how it goes. Fighting soldiers from the sky. Fearless men who jump and die. Men who mean just what they say. The brave men of the Green Beret. This is the Ballad of the Green Berets, written by the Green Beret Staff Sergeant Barry Sadler. It was released in 1966. It topped the charts that year. If you go back to those years, you're going to find out that men were protesting the Vietnam War. This guy wrote something, and the people really stood behind him when he wrote this. It goes on to say, silver wings upon their chest, these are men, America's best. 100 men will test today, but only 3 win the Green Beret. Men who mean just what they say. These are the Green Berets, the U.S. Army's elite special forces unit. Men who mean just what they say. So the theme that I want to present to you today is the need for Christian men to faithfully do what they say. Here's why. Every Christian is a soldier. Every Christian is a soldier. I am a strong believer that all Christians are called to be soldiers, that we are in the Lord's army. There is something about that child song where you start them marching and they say, I'm in the Lord's army. You are, because you're a soldier, if you are a Christian. And so I believe we can learn from our military some things about Christian character. At the end of the parable of the unjust steward, Jesus said this, the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Let me share with you what J.C. Ryle said about this. He said, the diligence of worldly men about the things of time should put to shame the coldness of professing Christians about the things of eternity. What he is saying there is this, sometimes we Christians can learn something from those in the world about how we should be doing what we should be doing as Christians. Even the Apostle Paul himself looks to soldiers and says that we are soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you'll read that he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is also unjust in much. We can take something a little bit and learn from even the secular world. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good what? Soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Notice the word therefore. It says, thou therefore. Therefore is there because of what was just said. What was just said. Let's go to the previous verse up on the screen. 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Here's the problem we have in the church today. The church is lacking faithful men. Men who are faithful soldiers of Jesus Christ. And thus, they are not even qualified to teach others also, as Paul says there in 2 Timothy 2:2. Not just by what they say or don't say, but by what they do or don't do. Many Christian men are good at saying, but not doing. There's a need for Christian men to faithfully do what they say. You know, last night, Brother Dale was preaching about the men you find in Proverbs 31:10. And he read this, who can find a virtuous woman? Now, each of you men, if you're married at one time, were saying, yeah, you can't find one. Oh, that I could just find a virtuous woman. But did you know that in the Bible, there is also another phrase, and it's in the book of Proverbs about what you can't find as well, something that's very rare to find? You know what it says right there? Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. You complain about being able to find a virtuous woman. I'll tell you what another complaint is, and this is what the women will tell you. I can't find a faithful man. I can't find a man who's a man who will do exactly what he says. Somebody called them sissies. I agree, and I could say an amen to that. Today, it is hard to find virtuous women, but it is equally hard to find faithful men. Notice the contrast in Proverbs 26. I've got that up on the screen there, a faithful man who can find. But the first part of it that I read to you earlier is this. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. Most men will proclaim, every man will say with his mouth his own goodness. But the faithful ones, you can't find them. So what are we saying? What's going on? We've got a lot of talkers and a few walkers. You've got guys who are saying things, and I will do this, I will do that, and then they never do it. And they think nothing of it. And I'm not talking about the people outside this room. I'm not talking about the people outside the church. Gentlemen, I'm talking about guys, men in the church who say they will do something, and then they don't do it. And it is a big problem. Look at that verse. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Have you ever placed confidence in a man who said he would do something and he didn't do it? That's like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. You can't chew and now you can't walk. It paralyzes you because of that guy who didn't do what he said he was going to do. An unfaithful man. Michael Hyatt once said that keeping your word is the essence of integrity. Keeping your word is the essence of integrity. As Stephen Covey points out, and this guy's a Mormon, honesty is making your words conform to reality. Integrity is making reality conform to your words. It is essential to leadership. Without it, you cannot be an effective leader. A lot of integrity is missing today. You know what one of the essential foundations of Western civilization is? That man considers his word sacred. When men fail to do what they say, everything begins to fall apart. That is a foundation of Western civilization. Whatever happened to that expression, a man's word is his bond? Whatever happened to that? Today you've got to have somebody signing endless contracts, endless signatures, because you can't trust them. Because they said they would do, I will pay this. You can't even trust a Christian man to keep his marriage vows today. A vow that he claimed to have said before witnesses and before God, and vice versa, women as well, but I'm talking about men today. You said, till death do us part. You lied. Do what you say. You lied. Man's word is his bond. This means that he ties or binds his very reputation and character to fulfill what he says. He binds himself as with chains to do what he said he would do. Numbers 30 and verse 2, if a man swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. He binds himself to do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. It came out of his mouth. You said it. Do it. Do you think this is a problem today? Am I the only one who sees this as a problem among Christian? Oh, it's out there in the world for sure. But I see this in the church as well. And it's a prevalent problem. And it's probably taking place in your church. And it's probably on account of you, some of you. You're not keeping your word. You know what one of the most frustrating things is to church leaders? That much of the work has to be done by volunteers. You know the definition of a volunteer? This isn't a joke. This is out of the dictionary. A person who performs or offers to perform a service of his own free will. There's a potential to create problems, such as when you have a volunteer, the work often is not done punctually. Well, I'm just a volunteer. But you said you would have it done by, but I'm a volunteer. You see how you get out of that? All you have to do is say, but I'm a volunteer. Hey, what does the Bible say? Did it come out of your mouth? Did you say you would do it? If you said, you should do it. You look at that definition, free will, he does it of his own free will. That means they'll get to it when they have free time. No, you do it when you said you would do it. That's lacking today. It creates the problem of work often not being done punctually. It often creates the problem of work not being done well. Well, I'm a volunteer. What do you expect? What do you expect? You expect it to be done well because you're a Christian. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, but I'm a volunteer. You do it because you said you would do it, and you do it well. The potential to create problems. Work is often not done punctually, often not done well. And here's the third and the last one. The work is often not done at all. They don't even do it, even by those who say they will. It requires constant reminding, which you hate to do because they're volunteers. And they say, well, if you don't like it, get somebody else. I tell you, that's the volunteer. That's the volunteer army. That's the way volunteers act. My whole reason, my whole purpose for this session, gentlemen, is that if you volunteer, and you do, if you're in a local church, you're a volunteer. You don't get paid to do what you're doing unless you're on staff somehow. And others are relying upon you to do what you said. Yes, you're a volunteer, but that shouldn't matter. I want to give you a creed of volunteers. I heard about 300 graduates recite this past February 22nd at Fort Bragg, North Carolina. I attended the Green Beret graduation because my son was one of them. Here's the creed. I am an American Special Forces soldier. I will do all that my nation requires of me. Next few words, would you read out loud with me, please? I am a volunteer. Did you know that they were volunteers? I am a volunteer, knowing well the hazards of my profession. I serve with the memory of those who have gone before me. I pledge to uphold the integrity, the honor and integrity of their legacy in all that I am and all that I do. I am a warrior. I will advise and fight wherever, whenever, and wherever my nation requires. I will strive always to excel in every art and artifice of war. I know that I will be called upon to perform tasks in isolation, far from familiar faces and voices. With the help and guidance of my faith, I will conquer my fears and succeed. I will keep my body, my mind and my body clean, alert and strong. I will maintain my arms and equipment in an immaculate state, befitting a special forces soldier. For this is my debt to those who depend upon me. I will not fail those with whom I serve. I will not bring my shame upon myself or special forces. I will never leave a fallen comrade. I will never surrender, though I am the last. If I am taken, I pray that I have the strength to defy my enemy. If I am a member of my nation's I am a member of my nation's chosen soldiery. I serve quietly, not seeking recognition or accolades. Let me stop right there. These are volunteers. You know why you don't hear about these guys very much? Because they're not doing it to be seen, to be known, so that you will say, oh, wow, you did a great. Oftentimes what they do, you never know about. They don't do it for praise. They don't do it because they want your applause. They do it because this is their duty. They mean what they say. I will do it because I said I will join the special forces. I have gone through the training and now I will do it. What I'm saying is this. Every Christian ought not only just be a Christian soldier. Every Christian ought to be a Christian Green Beret. Shouldn't we be the best? They're called the special forces. That's because they go a standard a lot higher in what they do. But when you have somebody who goes higher in what they do, that means the expectations of you guys for these guys is way up here as well. And therefore, if they slip just one time, they get it. Because the expectations are so high. And that's why the weaning out process is so grueling. Oh, that we had Christian special forces. Boy, what would that do? I serve quietly, not seeking recognition or accolades. You know what? Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, not these volunteers. My goal is to succeed in my mission and to live to succeed again. De oppresso liber, free the oppressed. I want us to look at four scriptures. That was all just the introduction. Four scriptural principles that compel us to do what we say. This is a text that impacted me weeks ago. It's the text I read you this morning or this afternoon, Deuteronomy 23:23. That which has gone out of thy lips, thou shalt keep and perform. Here's the first scriptural principle I want you to understand. Say what you say meaningfully. Before you ever get to where you have to do what you say, make sure that what you said in the first place, you said meaningfully. In other words, when you say something, if it comes out of your mouth, if you tell somebody that you are going to do something, you said it. You said it. You cannot take it back weeks later or months later. You said it. Therefore, when you say anything, say it meaningfully. Mean what you say. If you don't mean it, then don't say it. If you truly mean just what you say, you will do just what you say. A couple of points under this. People say, well, I had good intentions. I did this because I intended well. As if you were supposed to say, okay, well, you know, your intentions were good. Intentions alone, that's laziness. That's laziness. I often hear the excuse, well, I intended to do it, as if intentions alone are acceptable. You know what? Islam teaches you that if you desire to do good but don't, it will be counted for you as if you did it. We got a lot of Muslims in our Baptist churches. But the Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him, it's a sin. What would change in our churches if we realized that what I said I was going to do, I didn't do it. It is a, what are we learning at the prayer advance? That when I sin, I confess it. And a lot of people need to confess that sin. The comparison that Jesus makes is in Matthew chapter 21. I would like you to go there, please. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, the parable of the two sons, verses 28 to 32. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. I'm going to stop right there. But I want you to notice something. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. Go back to verse 23. He's speaking to the Pharisees. That's why he gives this parable of the two sons. You've got that first son. And that first son, son number one, is basically, you could say this. He had no intention to do what his father wanted him to do, but he did it. So there is a good result. He started off, he did not even volunteer. He did not say he would do it. He did not obey. But he eventually did it. Second son had good intention. No result. And this guy's agreeable. Son number two is a nice guy. Son number two is respectful. I go, sir. And yet he doesn't do what he said he would do. Here's Jesus' application. The first son who said, I won't do this, and then did it. To whom does Jesus liken that first son? To the publicans. The second son who said, I will do it, and then doesn't do it, to whom does Jesus liken him? To the Pharisees. If you say you will do and then don't do, to whom does Jesus liken you, please? Would you say that out loud so that I can hear it? If you don't do what you say you will do in this parable, to whom does Jesus liken you? I thought a Pharisee was a legalist. I thought a Pharisee was a guy with high standards. I thought a Pharisee was somebody who thought so much of it. And we go down the list, we talk about, oh, legalism, legalism, legalism. This is a guy who has, oh, he's a Pharisee. He dresses up when he goes to church. He's a Pharisee. That's not a Pharisee. Who's the Pharisee? The Pharisee's the one who said, I will do it, and then he doesn't do it. So yeah, we have churches full of Pharisees, but it's not because of legalism. It's because of liars. Men who say they will do something and then they don't do it. How would you describe a Pharisee? I think it's interesting to look at Jesus' description of a Pharisee. Here we are in Matthew chapter 21. Go two chapters later, Matthew chapter 23. And if we would describe a Pharisee, we would have these positives to say about a Pharisee. Oh, he's meticulous. He's spiritually minded. They're students of the scripture. They're zealous. But the negatives that I've already said is that most of us equate a Pharisee with legalism. One who has high standards, somebody who has rules. But I want you to note how Jesus describes a Pharisee in Matthew 23, verses 2 and 4. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works. Now, here in just six words, Jesus tells us what a Pharisee is. For they say and do not. That's really the crux of what a Pharisee is. They say and they do not. That's not my definition. That's the definition of our Lord Jesus Christ. Gentlemen, we have churches full of Pharisees. And having high standards is not the issue. It's people who say they'll do something and then they don't do it. Say what you say meaningfully. Know what you say. What is required of what you say? Proverbs 20 verse 25 says this, it is a snare to the man who devoureth that which is holy and after vows to make inquiry. How many times has somebody promised that they would do something for you and then they don't do it because they later find out, they later say, well, I didn't know such and such. This is the verse. Afterwards, they make inquiry. No, before you agree to do something, find out what you're getting yourself into. And then when it comes out of your mouth, you're going to do it. You do it. You have said you would do it. This is talking about a guy who speaks rashly and after considers the implication of what he said. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 2 through 6 is a well-known passage on vow making. But look at verse 6. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Well, that was a mistake. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have vowed that. I shouldn't have told you I was going to do that. Then what you said, you did not say meaningfully. Ecclesiastes 5:2, be not rash with thy mouth and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Intentions alone is laziness. Intentions alone is lying. Intentions alone is lying. It should not require that you say, I promise. Hey, will you do such and such? Yes, I promise I will do it. What should be the only thing that you should have to say? Hey, will you do something? And you say, or should you not say anything more than yes? Jesus addresses that very thing. You know, people say, well, I promise. Why do they have to say, I promise? Because they're not used to keeping their word. It ought to be that if you say something, whoever you said it to knows you're going to do it. without an I promise. Jesus said, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. You should not have to swear or say, I promise. Your word should be your bond. James agrees. James 5:12, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Note that these verses pertain to what you say, not just what you promise. Thus, whatever you say you will do, according to Jesus and James, is an oath. That's what he's saying. You shouldn't have to say, you should not have to put your hand upon the Bible and say, I swear. Whatever comes out of your mouth, you should do. So gentlemen, don't get mad at the politicians who don't say what they say if you do the same. Why would one say he will do something if he doesn't intend to do it? Why would he do that? Because he knows it's a lie. He is trying to make a false impression. That man is seeking recognition or accolades. Somebody is trying to impress somebody else. Because you know what it's like when you're in a crowd? And the pastor gets up and says, folks, we need volunteers to do such and such. And you want to make sure that everybody know, you know, hey, I'm something else. I'll do that. And you're hoping everybody else is going, wow, he's really doing it. And then when everybody leaves and it's time for you to go do that job, maybe 2 weeks later, it doesn't get done. Why? You didn't mean it. You were trying to impress people. And you're hoping they don't find out that you failed to do what you said you would do. That's what Ananias and Sapphira did in Acts chapter 5. They were trying to impress other believers. And Peter in Acts chapter 5 verse 3 says this, why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Peter is basically saying, you lied. You didn't just lie to men, you lied to God by trying to impress them with what you were doing. Do what you say because you said it meaningfully. So say what you say meaningfully. If you say it to men, you have said it before God. Secondly, do what you say resolutely. Now we're getting to the do it part of it. Do what you say resolutely, with resolve. I know that this is what some people do. Because of this, I know that if I make a commitment, that then I will have to do it. So the best thing for me to do is to never say that I will do it in the first place. I had a guy tell me that once. He says, you know, Pastor, the reason I never come forth in the invitation is because I don't want to do something that I might not do later. So you know what was true of that person? He was a spiritual zero because he never stuck his neck out. He never took risks. He never said, right now, I know this is the right thing to do. So yeah, I'm going to come forward or I'm going to raise my hand in the invitation. I'm going to say, before God, I'm going to do this. He would never do that. Spiritual zero. But he did know that if I say something with my mouth, I have to say it with resolve. I need to do it. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 5:5, better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. But a man who never makes a vow, a man who never promises to do something, misses much learning. He rarely gets tested and he rarely advances in his Christian life. Here's why you should do what you say resolutely, because of your inclination. Your inclination is to overlook the little things that you say. Men will mean what they say only if it is a big thing, something for which they know they will be held accountable. But the little things, they think that no one will ever remember that I said that I would do that thing. Gentlemen, listen to me. Everything you say is a big thing. Remember the verse we saw earlier, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. A Christian man who does not keep his word in the little things is on his way to not keeping his word in the big things. How many times have you told your children that you would spank them when they got home and then you didn't do it? Anybody like that here? Am I the only one? Because here's what would happen at Walmart. That little green beret, he would mouth off or do something stupid in Walmart. And I would have to say, I can't do this here. But buddy, you're going to get it when we get home. And I tell you, for the rest of the time, he was the nicest little boy. I mean, hey, daddy, you know, and then we'd get in the car and almost get home, and he'd be talking like the last thing I wanted to do was take him into that center room of the house where nobody could hear the screaming, shut the door, and take that wooden dowel out and give it to him. But I said it. I had said it. Now I must do it. I must do it. Do what you say resolutely. How many times you gentlemen have told your wife that you would do something and didn't do it? Anybody? I tell you, you said it. And it shouldn't have to be that you made these flowery promises. You said you were going to do what? You were going to take the trash out. Well, it's just a little thing. You said you were going to do it. If you don't do the little things, you're going to fail in the big things. Or you told that fellow church member that you would do something. And then flippantly you say, oh, I forgot. Or when you joined your church, you placed yourself under that church's covenant. And now you do the things that counter that covenant. You made a covenant that you were going to do such and such and you weren't going to do such and such. You said it. Keep it resolutely. Among other things, that you would be faithful in the assembling of yourselves together. You said you were going to do it. Be resolved. You therefore will do it. Psalm 15:4, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. A man must do what he says even when it hurts. Have you ever told somebody you're going to do something and later an opportunity came for you to do something that conflicted with that date that was so much better? What do? You do what you said. And boy, does it hurt. You do what you said. I did that once. I had an opportunity to take a private jet somewhere with the president of the university. And I said, you know, I can do that. It wasn't a thing that I committed myself to. He said, hey, if you want to come, you can come. And then somebody asked me to be in a particular play on campus. And so I said, yes, so I would do it. And the date was on the same date, but I didn't know it. When I found out the conflict, I know I just turned white where I was standing. Now what do I do? That one who was directing that performance was relying upon me, had already practiced, and then I found out that the dates conflicted. I hadn't committed to this other thing, but I wanted to do this thing so much more. I wanted to fly home, a private jet. And I had to tell the president of the university, I'm sorry, I failed to realize when I committed to somebody else that it conflicted with the date. I must do what this other person has asked me to do because I committed myself to it. I'm telling you, that hurt. But I knew I had to do what I had said. I must do what I say because of our inclination is to overlook the little things, but it's also because of our identification. Who are you? Who am I? As a Christian, I'm a child of God. I represent Him. How faithful is He to do what He says? Or there's a lot of challenges with this. Go to Joshua chapter 21 and just note how faithful our God is. Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 to 45. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which He sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that He sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. And the Lord delivered their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken of the house of Israel. All came to pass. Tell you something, God is faithful. And if you wouldn't have trusted Him here, how can you trust Him in 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, he is faithful, but he is always faithful. Whenever God says he's going to do something, you know he's going to do it. I identify myself as a child of God. Men, I must therefore reflect God, the light of this world. I must be a light to this world. I too must do what I say. God does what he says, even when it's the good things. And even when it's those things, when he's got to punish. You'll see that in Joshua chapter 23, verses 14 and 15. We don't have time to go to that. Even the false prophet Balaam understood the character of God when he said this: God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, said this in 1 Kings 8:56, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. And then we know this verse: faithful is he that calleth you, who also, he'll do it. Praise God that we serve a God who is faithful. I'm not trying to be sacrilegious when I say this, but the word of a Christian man should be as reliable as the word of God. That doesn't mean it will be, because the word of God is perfect and mine isn't, but I should strive in reflecting my God that my word is my bond. Say what you say meaningfully. Do what you say resolutely. Do what you say punctually. Two things about this. Number one, prove yourself. You said to somebody that you would arrive at 10:30. You arrive at 10:31. Did you say what you said you would do? Oh, it's just 1 minute. Did you do what you said you would do? I read this article by a former Green Beret, The Simple Thing You Can Do to Prove Yourself, according to a Green Beret. It's an Entrepreneur magazine, April 3 of 2017. Erickson is the author, and he says he believes there is one thing you can do that screams, this is a person I want to work with. To any of the hundreds of people you come in contact with on a daily or weekly basis, it is a tactic many great leaders employ. It's simple, it's free, it's effective. Be on time. And that's the whole article. It's all about simply being on time, doing what you say. He goes on to say, as a special forces operator, it really hit home when I was getting off a helicopter and walking through the hangar with a pilot. He was a pilot with the 160th SOAR, that Special Operations Aviation Regiment. They are the ones who fly the black helicopters you know from the Bin Laden raid. They are the most famous and respected helicopter unit on the planet. Up on the wall of the hangar in big letters was written, quote, plus minus 30 seconds or not at all, end quote. So I said, you guys are on time. I got it. The pilot stopped me, grabbed me by the arm and said, no, it's more important than that. I need you to really understand how important this is to us. I need you operators on the ground to know that if you are in the middle of a gunfight and if we told you we were going to pick you up at a certain spot 2 minutes after midnight, we will be there 2 minutes after midnight. So if bullets are flying all around you, your radio's not working, you can be confident that you can literally run out into the open with bullets flying all around you. And within 30 seconds of a window, a helicopter will be there to get you. You say, that's legalistic. I tell you, it's not when you're one of those guys getting fired upon. Men who mean just what they say. Somebody defined punctuality as showing high esteem for other people and their time. Well, that goes right along with Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Prove yourself and impose yourself. What I mean by this impose yourself is this. If you don't give a timeline for what you said you would do, then impose upon yourself a time that you will do it. Here's what's so easy to say. I will do that. And you tell me what happens next if it's not a really big thing. You walk out, and within a matter of minutes, you have forgotten what you said. Impose upon yourself, and this is just a little practical matter, impose upon yourself when you're going to do it. Not as soon as possible, but immediately. Don't think you will have time to do it later, because you will forget and you will violate what you said you had said you would do. We often do not do what we say because we defer to do what we say. We delay to do what we said we would do. Once you pass the time of what you said, you will ask yourself, well, what difference does it make now to make them wait? If you do not do it immediately, you can always say, no matter how far into the future you go, oh, I was just getting ready to do that. And everybody around you know it's an outright lie. If someone does not tell me, I will do it by, and they give me a date and a time, I will often say, tell me when you're going to do it. I've learned this at administration. Tell me when you're going to do it. And I write it down. And when they don't write it down, I'm going, they're not going to do it. They don't mean what they say. I challenge you, gentlemen, when you say you're going to do something, you give yourself a deadline. And you make yourself accountable to that deadline. Deuteronomy 23, verse 21. We read the first part, verse 23, but here we see, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not, what's that next word? I know this writing is kind of small, but the next word is what? Thou shalt not what to do it. Don't slack. There's another verse that has that same word in the Hebrew, but it's translated differently. It's this, when thou vowest a vow unto God, what's that next word? Defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Slack and defer are the same Hebrew word that means lose no time. Do not delay. If you say you're going to do something, you do it. We often quote, for those who don't do what they say they're going to do. We say, well, that applies to them. No, what this verse actually applies to is those who delay to do what they said they would do. And what are they called according to Ecclesiastes 5:4? I don't have any pleasure in what? Fools. Somebody who said he would do something and delayed to do it. Say what you say meaningfully. Do what you say resolutely. Do what you say punctually. And lastly, do what you say faithfully. If you faithfully do what you say, you will do it. And here's just a couple of things. You're going to do it honestly. Would you go with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 6? I want to point something out that Paul is telling slaves in this day. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, you're going to recognize these verses when you get there. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. In other words, do it honestly, not just when the boss is looking. I do it because God is looking. I do it honestly. So do what you say faithfully. And if you faithfully will do it, you will say it honestly. Secondly, do it enthusiastically. Here we are in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 7. Note what it says there, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. This hit me some time ago, years ago, when I was doing a study on this passage. And I looked it up in my Greek lexicon. I looked up that phrase, that whole phrase, with good will doing service. And it's one word in the Greek. And it literally means this, slaving with enthusiasm. Slaves, don't do what you do with eye service as men pleasers. You're the servants of Christ. Do the will of God from the heart, slaving with enthusiasm as to the Lord and not to men. It is sometimes hard to slave with enthusiasm to men. Therefore, I slave with enthusiasm to God. And so I do what I do faithfully. I do so enthusiastically. Thirdly, cheerfully. cheerfully. Still addressing slaves, Paul says this in Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Fourthly, mightily. I made reference to this verse earlier, Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. In other words, with all your strength, with all your ability. Why? Do you know how that verse finishes out? For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Someone sees you working really hard, and with a smile they say to you, where are you going, to a fire? You can say, no, I'm going to the grave, and this may be my last opportunity. I'm supposed to do everything I do with all my might. I serve God. What kind of a testimony would that be to your employer? What kind of a testimony would that be to people you volunteered to do something for? I do this with all my might. You know that verse in the Bible that says, be sure your sin will find you out? You ever looked at the context of that? It has to do with doing what you say. Because there were 2.5 tribes who said, bring us not over the Jordan. We have found some good pasture land here. Let us stay over here. And Moses is saying, no, wait, you're going to discourage your brethren because you're going to stay over here. We're all going to go fight and you're going to stay over here. They said, oh, no. Don't get us wrong. We're going to go and we're going to fight with you. And then once you have the victory in the land of Canaan, then we want to come back to this land. And it's with that context that Moses says, okay, but if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Build you cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep, and do that which proceedeth out of your mouth. So the context of be sure your sin will find you out has to do with doing what you say. And here's what's going to happen, men. When you say you're going to do something and you don't do it, I'm going to tell you something. Your sin is going to find you out. And notice, it is a sin. If you say you're going to do something and you don't do it, be sure your sin will find you out. Every Christian man is obligated to do what he says he will do. You are obligated to do it. The definition of righteousness is the fulfillment of an obligation. That's one definition. And a man to whom the righteousness of God has been imputed will fulfill his obligations. He will do what he says. Men who mean just what they say. We need Christian men to do just what they say, to mean just what they say. And if you mean just what you say, you will do just what you say.